I want to share with you a thought. And that thought is, in a world of hopelessness, we serve a Savior who gives us hope. And the fact that you're here today, you have come today to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just the death, not just the burial, but the glorious resurrection of Jesus. And we live in a time where people desperately need hope. And 2,000 years ago, God sent his son Jesus to offer a hope that's changed the world. Now, when Christianity started out, you might think it was a pop and son operation. Not Sanford and Son, but God and Son. And when Jesus came to this earth, he had those 12 fishermen, these disciples that followed him. And by the time he went back to heaven, the intimate small group would be about 120 people in an upper room for Jesus' exit out of here. But you know what's happened in the last 2,000 years? This thing that we call Christ followers, these people that we call Christians, this organism that we know as the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has grown to the largest thing on the face of the earth. From 12 people to 120 people until today, there are over 2.6 billion people on the planet today that name the name of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That is an amazing number of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Just to put that in perspective, you need to know that that's more people than live in China. That is more people than live in China and Europe. That is more people than live in China and Europe and the United States of America. That's one in every three persons that are living in the world today have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and identify with the church. You say, Frank, how in the world could it grow like that? How did it happen? Beginning with just those 12 fishermen at that time. And then out of that, it happened and grew exponentially. Well, I want to tell you how the church happened. Here's the recipe. Here's the secret. What made the Church of Jesus Christ grow so exponentially over the last 2,000 years is one word, and it's the word resurrection. It is because Jesus came out of that grave victorious that he changed life forever, not only for us, but for all the rest of the world. When God said, I'm going to send my son, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross and die for you, that became the most significant event in all of history. And this morning, if you will allow me to say this, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to boast in the Lord, not in the flesh, but in the Lord. I want to share with you five principles this morning, five things that happen in the event of Christianity that causes us to have more hope than anyone else on the planet. And inside your bulletin, if you look on the right-hand side, there's a place that you can write these wonderful things down. The first reason that Jesus' resurrection gives us hope is because we've been completely forgiven. We have been completely forgiven. Jesus repeatedly said to the disciples when he was on earth, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die and pay for your sins. He said it over and over. And then he said, I'm also on the third day going to prove that I am who I say that I am by coming back to life. Now, if he hadn't done the second part, the first part wouldn't mean much. Lots of people have thought they were Napoleon Bonaparte. A bunch of people think that they're God. But only Jesus Christ proved that he was God, not only by dying and going in the grave, but by coming back again. Let me give you some wonderful news. The verse on your outline inside that bulletin in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in Christ we are set free by the blood of his death, and so we have forgiveness of sins because of God's rich grace. We have forgiveness of sins. Now that doesn't mean that we're perfect. We won't be perfect until we get to heaven. The only perfect person I ever knew was my mother-in-law. She told me so. But other than that, we will have to wait until we get to heaven. The truth is, we're all imperfect. Every adult, at least in this room, carries some type of regret in your life. We all carry remorse. We all wish we had done things differently. We've all perhaps committed sins that even though we know that Christ has forgiven us, we still tend to want to carry that guilt around with us. The truth of the matter, though, is this. Please listen to me today. God does not want you to carry that guilt or that shame that Jesus Christ already paid for on the cross. You see, guilt wastes a lot of energy. It can absolutely consume you. It can affect you physically, spiritually, and even emotionally. Back in the mid-80s, I had the great privilege of going to a conference that Dr. Billy Graham taught in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And there were thousands of pastors at that school of evangelism. And one day he came out to speak to us about what people struggle with the most. And he said, one of the things that people struggle most with is the problem of guilt, that they have guilt in their life over things that they have done. He said, I was speaking to the state director of the mental health hospitals in the state of Florida this week, and I asked him the question, what would it take for these people to be released from this mental institution? And he said, Dr. Graham, we could release 50% of the people in these institutions today if they thought they could be forgiven for their past. Their past had totally consumed them and all that they'd gone through. And I want you to know that guilt wastes an awful lot of energy. And more than that, it robs you of peace of mind. But Jesus said this to us, I've come to die for your sins. I've come to take that guilt away. I'm dying for you, hanging on the cross, so you don't have to keep hanging yourself on a cross over that thing over and over and over. I don't know if you've asked yourself the question, who was it that crucified Jesus Christ? Was it Caiaphas, the high priest? Was it Pilate? Was it the Roman soldiers? Was it Peter that instituted it by denying Jesus Christ three times? No, I want to submit to your thinking this morning that there are two parties responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. The first one would be God himself. It was always in God's plan that Jesus Christ would be the sacrifice for the sin that entered the world in the Garden of Eden. And it may shock you to know that, but God put Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not on your outline, but there's a wonderful verse in the Old Testament of prophecy, Isaiah chapter 53. And chapter 53 talks about Jesus coming to earth and dying for our sins. And here's what it says. Notice on the screen. All of us have strayed away like sheep. In other words, that's a biblical, a spiritual way of saying we've all wanted to do our own thing. We all just wanted to hang out however we chose fit to do. We've all left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him, that's talking about Jesus Christ, the guilt and sins of us all. You say, Frank, we know that. But did you know that that verse I just quoted to you was written 700 years before Jesus Christ died on the cross? It was always God's plan. Jesus was not just a last minute thing to try to fix a bad problem. He was involved in that. So number one, it was God's plan that we did that. But secondly, it may surprise you who the second one is who put Jesus on the cross. And that is, we did. I did, and you did. Jesus Christ went on the cross because of our sins. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 4. Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins. If anyone ever asks you why Jesus died, he didn't die for good people. Do you know the only people that can't get into heaven are people without sin? Heaven is only reserved for people with sin from this earth. That's the people that Jesus died for. And Romans says Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. Someone say amen this morning. He raised from the dead, and that's what Easter is all about. And who's included in us? He raised for us. That's you and that's me. That's what gives us hope. It gives us hope that we're not facing any judgment. I don't know about you, but one of the great benefits of being a Christian is that I know I have been forgiven. And though I know that I've done wrong, I know that that sin is under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only the sin that I committed yesterday, but if I fall and sin tomorrow, that sin is still covered under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. So number one, we're completely forgiven. That gives us confidence to live the life of Christ. That's why the disciples were so ready to go share Jesus. The second thing that I want you to write down, the second benefit of knowing Christ, is that we're no longer afraid to die. Do you know people are afraid to die without Jesus Christ? It's the unknown. If you go to a secular college, they're going to tell you that it all ends when you die. You came from nothing, you're going to nothing. All that matters is while you're here, from dust to dust, and it's over. They teach an evolution process, perhaps, that gives people about as much hope as a drop of water in the middle of the Sahara Desert. No hope at all. You know, they teach you, like the professor said, he said, I once was a monkey swinging from a tree. Now I'm a college professor with a PhD. And that's the only hope they have. and that all you can hope to have is what you accomplish in this world. But the Bible tells us different than that. I want you to know that if Jesus Christ hadn't resurrected from the grave, we wouldn't have any hope. We might want to hope that we hope. We might want to think that it could happen. But when Jesus came back, he said, I've not only died for you, but I've conquered death. And that there's greater life after death than we even have in this life. And that's good news. And that's where we get hope. Jesus said himself this way. Notice on the screen, John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though they die like everyone else, they will live again. Whoever believes in me will have that hope. And so if Jesus Christ hadn't resurrected on Easter Sunday, we're all helpless and we're all hopeless because of that. Think about a moment when Jesus died. They didn't bury folks in the Mideast in those days and even some today like we do here in Ohio, but they used more of a mausoleum concept. People would be buried in caves, and Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. Families would have these caves, these mausoleums, where they could go in and be buried, and then they would cover them up. They'd lay them in a trough, and then for generations, family after family would experience using that. Jesus was in a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was there, and they rolled a huge stone in front of it. But Pilate was afraid that someone was going to steal the body. You know this story very well. So he sealed it so no one can get into it. The disciples are scared to death because they've been following Jesus, and now they're running and they're hiding. But on the third day, on that resurrection Sunday morning, the ladies got the courage to check things out. And Mary Magdalene goes down to the tomb. She sees the stone is rolled away. She looks inside and there is no one there. There is not a body. There's just the linen cloth that's laying there on the side. She turns and she hears a voice that says, Mary. And it's a voice that she had heard say that name for the last several years. And she turned and there was Jesus Christ. She said, Mary, go tell the disciples. Go tell my followers. Find them if you will. And tell them that I'm alive and I'm coming to see them. And Mary runs like a Dickens to the house where the guys were hiding. And she runs in and she says, listen, let me in. You aren't going to believe this, but Jesus is alive. And they said, Mary, you're in the sauce again. Mary, you've backslidden. Mary, you're dealing with too much grief. You can't cope. You can't process all that's happening. They just don't believe her at all. Especially that guy they called Thomas. The moment that they saw Jesus Christ again, they couldn't put their head around it. They couldn't grasp the idea that this person who was dead was really going to come back again until they became eyewitnesses of that. What makes it incredible that that was 2,000 years ago and there were only 120 believers. Today there are over 2.6 billion believers. And Jesus in that scripture said, good for you that you believe because you saw, but blessed are those who believe who have not seen. That's what makes the faith process complete. That's what only God can put in your heart in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know what you would think if you experienced anything that they went through at that point, but don't you think at that moment they were really excited? Can you imagine the executioner that just, wait, I just killed you 3 days ago, because he's back. You know, he didn't just stay dead in that situation. And now all of a sudden you may think there is life after death. And one of the things that's difficult to explain without the resurrection is the sudden change in the disciples. In one moment they're scared, they're hiding for their life, they're running, they're defeated, they're demoralized, they're desperate, they're in despair. But 3 days later, they're ready to take on Nero and the entire Roman Empire to proclaim the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen Jesus. Paul wrote down in his book, he said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And not only to those 12, but while Jesus was remaining on earth after his resurrection for 40 days, the Bible says he appeared to up to 500 people at one time. He appeared to Peter and then to the disciples. He appeared to his brother James. He was actively involved in all that they were doing during that time. And that's why literally tens of thousands of believers came to know him in a very short amount of time because of the resurrection. Listen to what Acts 1:3 says. For 40 days after his death, Jesus appeared to people many times in many ways that proved beyond doubt that he was alive. They saw him and he talked with them about the kingdom of God. And that's why the church exploded. And soon Jerusalem would report a population or a church attendance account of over 50,000 believers that were following the Lord. That's why that even though the Roman Empire persecuted the believers and hunted them down like animals, within 300 years, Christianity would become the official faith of all of the Roman Empire. So to know that we're completely forgiven, to know that we don't have to be afraid of death, those are just bullets in our gun. Those are tools that equip us to be able to stand strong for the Lord Jesus Christ. But guys, we can't do it on our own. So the Lord gives us a third thing that I want you to write down, and that is he gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. When you're saved, it's really more than a one-item purchase or one-item gift. You get saved, you get forgiveness of sins, the guilt can roll away, you get the promise of a home in heaven one day. But more than that, you receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send the Comforter to you. He will empower you. And the word is like dynamite that will explode on the inside of you. The night before Jesus went to the cross, you remember? He said, guys, I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm sending my Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to dwell inside of you. Today, we tell people, you know, where's Jesus? Jesus is in my heart. That's the little boy. You know, where's Jesus? He said, Jesus is in my heart and Barney's on my underwear. But today, though we have Jesus positionally in our heart, Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God the Father making intercession for you and me today. The person of the Godhead that we have on this earth in us is the precious Holy Spirit of God. And in the book of Acts chapter 2, you can read the explosion of these 120 people that went out with great power. Jesus prepared them for it in verse 8 of Acts 1. He said, notice on the screen, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power. And you will tell people everywhere about me in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and to the very ends of the earth. They've done it. They've gone from fearful to fearless. They've gone from hopeless to hopeful. They've gone from being cowards to being courageous. And people for the last two millennia have stood strong for the message of Jesus Christ, even if it cost them their life to stand strong because of the hope of Jesus Christ that was there. And I want you to know that God wants to have a personal connection with you, a connection of power. He wants to put his love, he wants to put his power, his Spirit inside of you. That's what gives us a supernatural advantage. It's not us. We're like the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm the chief of all sinners. The only thing that makes it different for us is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But when you don't have that power in your life, you say things like, I'm at the end of my rope. And even as believers, the devil can attack you and make you think that you're at the end of your rope. We say things like, I'm barely hanging on. I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm just running on fumes. My tank is totally empty. I'm not sure I can make it even through the weekend. Now, why is that? That we need the Lord? Because you were never meant to live this life in your own power. God wants you to be plugged in for that. Notice the next verse in Ephesians 1. It says, I pray that you will begin to understand. Now, this is the Bible talking. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is. That's God's power. To help those who believe him. It's the same mighty power that raised Jesus, that raised Christ from the dead. And what is the power? It's the power of God's Spirit inside of you. Now, don't ever think that you're Jesus, but you have that same power, that same ability, that same tenacity that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if God's Spirit can raise a dead man, he can raise a dead marriage. If God's Spirit can raise a dead person, he can raise a dead career that you've been praying about and struggling over your finances. If God's Spirit can raise a dead man, he can raise a dead dream. He can do anything in your life, anything that is good and pleasing to him. It's easy for him. And so what is his power? Well, how about power to be free from your past? Just like that director of the hospital said, if these people thought they could be truly forgiven for their past, they could go home. It's the power to break those memories that keep holding you back, that you say, well, I could never do this or I could never do that for God because of the sins that I've committed or the things that I've done. It's the power to change things that you'll never be able to change in your own flesh, in your own intellect, that would only be accomplished with the power of God. And I want to say this to you if you ever get discouraged in the walk. Listen carefully. Lean up close. It's the power to keep you going when you want to give up. When everything around you is falling and failing and stopping, it is the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your heart that will give you the tenacity to be able to persevere in every bit of that. And that power is available to you today, just as it was for the disciples then. It's the resurrection that gave them hope. And then the fourth thing that I would like you to jot down quickly, if you would, is that to know that God will never stop loving us. That is great. People say they love each other, and we have a 50% divorce rate. You know, you don't know if they're in love or in heat. But when God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, it's not going to change. I'm going to be with you. The truth is, God will never, never, ever, ever, never, never, ever stop loving us. In the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, I love this verse. It's short, and it's deep. I'm going to give you a deep theological lesson in a moment. Notice on the screen. The Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, here's the lesson. How long is everlasting? Ready? It's everlasting. It doesn't change. He says, I love you with an everlasting love. God has never made a person that he didn't love. You may disagree with me on that, but when we get to heaven, you'll see I'm right. How do I know that? I know that because of the promise of John 3:16. Notice on the screen. It says, God so loved the world that he gave, now that's the world, the people, not the planet, but the people. He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And God wants you to know his love this morning. And that leads me to the last thing that I want to share with you, if I could. And that hope that we have is because we have an eternal home waiting for us. I don't know if you think about it often. You know, the younger you are, you don't think about heaven as much as older people do. I went to someone's house yesterday that can't come to church, and they're probably listening right now. And I delivered a pie because they just come out of the hospital. And the husband met me at the car door, and he said, you know, you really get around pretty good to be a senior citizen. My wife and I will be eating that pie today at our home. I hope you have 6 more weeks of therapy, that your cornbread burns, and they cut off your electricity. But except for that, I love you. But truthfully, the longer I live on this earth, honestly, the sweeter heaven begins to look. You know, I almost have as much of my family over there as I do over here. My mom and my dad are there. My Aunt Gladys that raised me on the farm is there. I have 4 brothers there. I have 2 sisters there. Just this week, I have a great niece that's in heaven. And the Lord has this strange way of separating the love and the lust of this world for the things that will really count. It's a desire for something that will really last and will continue. This earth is truly not our home. We have an eternal home that's waiting for us. We don't know what it's like. The only disciple that was not martyred on earth was a guy by the name of John. And he had the privilege of writing the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. They tried to poison him, the Romans did. He survived it. They isolated him on the island of Patmos. But one day in that process, God pinned back the curtain of eternity and let John look at what heaven's going to be like. And it's really hard to grasp. For us to grasp, because we only think in 3 dimensions, to think everything that's happening in heaven is going to be so far above us, it would be like a mosquito trying to grasp the internet. It just isn't going to happen this side of eternity. But listen to what the Bible says about heaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no mind has ever imagined the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him, for those who love him. So it's not just all he does for us on this earth. It's all of this in heaven too. I don't know if you're excited inside. I know Baptists don't get real excited on the outside. It's okay. But on the inside of your heart, aren't you just Pentecostally happy that you've been completely forgiven? Aren't you absolutely excited about the fact that you do not have to be afraid to face death? Isn't it amazing to you that God in heaven puts the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we have the Holy Spirit, and He never leaves us, and He never forsakes us, and He walks with us, and we have that hope? Doesn't it do something to you when you think about one day I'm going to get that eternal reward? One day it's going to be so different and so good, but everything that I'm living for, Paul says, if I have hope only in this world, I'm of all people most miserable. So I want to ask you a question this morning as I close. Do you have that hope? Do you know that you know that you know that you'll go to heaven? That conference I told you about being in Florida several decades ago was at a church of a gentleman by the name of D. James Kennedy. Dr. Kennedy wrote one of the most famous evangelism programs known in America. It was called Evangelism Explosion. And one of the key questions they taught people to ask in that program was this: when you're asking someone about their eternity, to get right to the point and say in love, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And so I asked that question. If you were to die today, my friend, do you know for sure, not hope? You say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Oh, this is too serious to hope for. I hope I'm going to lose weight. But yeah, you have to know that you have settled this thing spiritually, to know where you're going to spend all of eternity. And this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity. As we look at that last verse in the Bible, would you look at it with me? This is how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Not by attending church, not by joining a church or giving money or doing work. And you should attend church. You should work for the Lord. But those are not the things that get you prepared to go to heaven. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 these words: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what Easter is all about. Then at that point, you'll be saved. He's the CEO of my life. He's the manager. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray. And I don't want you to close your eyes. I want you to look up here. Everyone in this room, I want to put a prayer on the screen. And I want us to say it out loud together. It doesn't mean that it works unless you mean it from your heart. For some of you that will say it again, it will remind you of the time that you did trust Jesus Christ. And this is not an exact prayer, but this is a sample of a type of prayer you would pray if you want to know for sure you're going to heaven, if you've believed in your heart. That the whole thing about Easter, of why people have gotten up, first service at 7 o'clock, they're going to go to heaven. The Bible says the dead in Christ will go first. They were asleep during the whole service. But to know that you know that your sins are forgiven is the most important thing in the world. So would you look at the screen with me just for a moment? And I'm going to ask you to say this prayer out loud with me all across this room. Ready? Go. Dear God, today I accept all that Jesus did for me on the cross. Thank you for forgiving everything I've done wrong. Thank you that I don't have to fear death. Please put your spirit of love and power in me. Thank you that you never will stop loving me. I want to live for the purpose that you created me for. I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you know what's amazing? Only God knows if you've never prayed that prayer before and you're praying it today, if you mean it or not. But if you mean it in your heart, Lord, I've tried everything. Lord, I know that I've sinned. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life. Forgive me my sins, and you make me the person you want me to be.